Luke chapter 11. Give you time to get there and see what the Lord has for us. I'll be glad, man. I'll tell you what. I don't know what the deal is, man. We need to get past the COVID and the cold, I guess. The two C's, huh? Get the crowd picked up. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As in heaven, so in earth." I told you this morning that would be the title of the message tonight. We notice right off the bat in verse 1, it says that, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," talking about Jesus, "in a certain place." I like that right there, and I've been speaking here lately about, you know, having a dedicated time to pray. I mean, a time that you've set aside, that you kind of stick to that. I think, you know, we're such creatures of habit. That's why I said this morning, like, if you watch on Facebook, watch on the time when the church time is. It'll just keep you in that routine of that's when you normally would be at church. Now you can watch, you know, at the same time. We just do things. And I think, you know, there's a bad side to it and a good side. I think the bad side is we can just become, you know, routine in that itself. The good side is that we become routine. In other words, that we won't forget to do it. You know, we have a set time. I believe Jesus had a set time. I know he always in the Bible, he rose up a great while before day, it says quite a bit. I don't think that was the only time of day Jesus prayed was once in the morning. Once in the morning does it, as they say, but I don't think that was it. But I know that he prayed. I'm pretty sure he did early in the morning. And I know that a lot of times he had a certain place. He had a place that he would go to. And it wasn't long back, I think I preached about that being alone with God. I talk about that. But we see a habit there. And we see the disciples, it even points it out, that the disciples waited. In other words, they were away from him. And I think, I believe they were. They might have been close by. They might have could have heard him. But we see that when they waited till he finished praying, when Jesus finished praying, they asked Jesus a question. See what it said? He was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, they waited for him to stop. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, I started thinking about that. You know, I don't know. You know, perhaps they had prayed before. Probably they had prayed before. I'm not sure. But if they had, and I like to look at it like this way, that they had probably prayed before. But I believe that they had observed Jesus praying. I mean, they'd heard him pray, obviously, when he was around them. I know he prayed alone sometimes by himself. They had heard him pray, though, while they were with him. And as they observed Jesus' prayer, maybe the amount of time that he prayed. I don't think Jesus just prayed for 30 seconds, 45 seconds, 1 minute. I think he spent some serious time in prayer. And I said this before. Think about this. You know what? We could spend a serious amount of time just confessing our sins. Jesus didn't have to confess any sins. So he spent a serious amount of time on other things. He would get to the other things. A lot of times we can't get any farther than that. You know, that's why I say a two-day revival usually doesn't do much. Most people haven't got all their sins under the blood in that amount of time. You got to go a little bit longer. You get to the deeper things. So he had other things to pray about, things that he talked to Father about. They probably saw the amount of time that he prayed and thought, wow, you know what? My prayer life is not like the prayer life of Jesus. You know, we need to know something about prayer. Maybe they heard at times, I'm sure they did, they heard the depth of Jesus' prayer. You know, the type things that he prayed about. And we see some of them even in the model prayer, this model prayer that Jesus left for them and us as well. And then maybe even the transformation in Jesus' own demeanor as he prayed to the Father. They might have noticed that. That they looked at Jesus, they saw his prayer life, and if they had a prayer life, they realized that, you know what, our prayer life is a long way off from his prayer life. And so we need to learn something. We need to learn a little bit more about prayer, the type of things that we need to pray about. And so something's missing. And I like the fact that they had enough. Somebody did. One of the disciples had enough insight to say, you know, well, I'm going to ask Jesus, of course, to teach us to pray. He said, talked about John as he did with his disciples. And so we know that John had taught disciples to pray, apparently. So there's prayer was around, in other words. But he went to Jesus with it. You know, that's a good thing. I say this all the time. The amount of stuff that we pray about, so usually problem-centered. And that's why we don't usually get past into the deeper prayer life. Jesus didn't necessarily pray much on problem-centered prayer life, I don't think. Not too much. But when we think about that, what about asking the Lord to help us in our prayer life? What about that request? I mean, so say you think, you know, maybe you think your own prayer life's lacking somewhat. Well, have you asked the Lord about that? Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. Harold, when we go to the prayer advance, they have the sweet hour of prayer. I'll never forget the first time I thought, an hour of prayer, man, I'm going to be out there doing tiddlywinks here. When I get out there, and we were at Goshen, and it always seemed like it was sunny and snowing. It would snow, spit snowflakes, and sun would be out, freezing cold in the 20s. Man, we'd wrap up, and you'd go out in the woods somewhere. Before I was smart enough to start taking, I started getting in the church van. That's why I always drove, fellas, so I had a place to go for the sweet hour of prayer, turn the heater on. But you get out there, man, and you're thinking, I'm not going to have enough. Well, you know what? Harold helped you on that. He gave us a pamphlet, gives you a pamphlet. Things to pray through, areas of life, and even gives you scripture to look up and go along. And trust me, you can spend the whole hour, not a problem. And so you have to learn how to do that. You know, you have to really learn how to do it. And so I believe that these are kind of good requests. You know, all kind of things. Like I said, I don't think we can love God like we ought to. I think we have to ask God for that. I don't think we can love each other like we ought to. I think we have to ask God to help us with that. Lord, help us with that. And for the Lord to love other people through us. I heard Sammy Fry pray that. And I said, man, that's an awesome prayer. It just stuck with me. So here's the kind of things that we could pray and ask the Lord about. It will help me in this area of my life, whatever it may be with, in the spiritual things. Help me in my Bible reading and my Bible study and my understanding and my wisdom, my knowledge of you, my knowledge of your greatness. That's what I preached to the teens on the school. And when I got to the teens, I wanted to try to explain the greatness of God, which it says it's unsearchable. Psalm 145:3 said his greatness is unsearchable. And so I was trying to use a tangible thing. Well, I use a tangible thing that's unsearchable as well. Maybe I think I told you guys something about the Hubble telescope. I was telling you about that. 17,500 miles an hour. Do you know how fast 17,500 miles an hour, what that's like? I mean, man, a lie. I mean, it's just, you know, you can't comprehend that. Said the farthest star out there that the Hubble telescope looked at was 5 billion light years away. One light year is 6 trillion miles. All right, 6 trillion. What's a 1 million mile look like? Can't comprehend that. It's a long way. Yeah, 1 million mile. What's 1 billion mile look like? What's 1 trillion mile? Now you got 6 trillion. You got 5 billion light years, and one light year is 6 trillion miles. So you do quick math that on your finger, and it's a whole bunch of miles, right? I mean, it's a lot, right? And man. I'm thinking, but, you know, so here it was. I was trying to use this. They said the farthest galaxy that the Hubble telescope had looked at was 13.5 billion light years away. Can't take a picture of Earth because it's too close, going too fast. It would just be a blur. Has to look at something a lot farther away. So, and then, like, this is what I was pointing out. That God, that way, that way, that way, that way, far, it's in every direction. That's just, Hubble's just looking one way. At one way at a time. And that's not the end. So I was trying to show the greatness of God. Can't comprehend it yet because we can't comprehend the measurements that I'm even giving you, right? We can't comprehend that. We just know it's a lot, right? It's a lot. I mean, a trillion of anything is a lot, right? And so I was trying to, so what do you say? Well, you know, God, how can we, it's unsearchable, yet at the same time we can search for the greatness of God. There's things that tell us about the greatness of God. These are kind of some deep things to pray about, to talk to God about, you know, getting past, growing past the incidentals that I talked about this morning, just the incidental things. We can get past that in our prayer life. And I think this guy, one of these disciples, and maybe even all of them, thought about that same thing. You know, that, man, listen, our prayer life's nowhere near in its depth and scope and that, what Jesus' prayer. So he said, listen, let me ask him to pray. See, notice Jesus said, he said to them, when ye pray, in verse 2, he didn't say if ye pray, he said when. And this true prayer depends on a spiritual relationship with God. That's it. Shared with y'all about that hunting guide that I had that I led to the Lord. The question that he had for me. Does God hear the prayers of a lost man? I mean, if he was, I said he doesn't regard the prayer of a lost man other than praying to be saved if he's lost and he wants to be saved. Because you don't have this relationship. Man, even if you prayed to God, and even though I know he hears the things, if he did regard them, you can't receive anything from God because you don't have spiritual life. And so this true prayer depends on a spiritual relationship with God. And the greater our relationship and the deeper our relationship is, then the more spiritual our prayer life would be. See, we get to the, you know, most of the time, you know, because when it's like baby steps. Like little kids, what do little kids want? When little kids ask you something, what is it usually? It's a request for something. Cookie, candy, ice cream. That's a lot of times babes in Christ. That's how we pray to God. We want this, this, and this, and this, and this. They usually don't, you know, pray. It takes time to request past that kind of help. So our prayer life, listen to this, depends. Our prayer life depends and is dependent upon our relationship to Christ. If you've been saved very long and you've drifted away from the Lord somewhat ever in your life, you know usually at that time, and what precipitates what, I'm not sure, but usually it's your prayer life suffers from that, suffers there. If you pray at all, it's superficial and quick just to check the box, right? So I'd say if we were in deep prayer, deep, serious prayer all the time, that would keep us close to the Lord, right? So maybe it's what comes first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, the backslidden life or the backslidden prayer life? Probably the backslidden prayer life would lead to the backslidden Christian life. And so it's dependent upon this relationship with Christ. It's kind of like a circle. And so as we depend on Christ, then our prayer life is increased. And as our prayer life is increased, then our relationship with Christ is increased. You know, it just keeps, kind of like a tornado, it just keeps picking up speed, and there it goes. And so this is so dependent upon that. Now, I don't have an alliterated outline. Eileen said, got notes, and I wasn't going to give her any points, but I gave some. It just helps me, and these are really just for me. But you guys can look at them too, because if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, this will help you kind of get everything in topic. The very first thing about prayer life that we're going to see when they ask to be taught to pray is responsibility. Now, see, usually when you start a new Christian, or you're early in your Christian life, or a Christian that's never grown, and you still got that just request centered as far as material things, the incidental things I talked about this morning when you pray. You don't think about prayer life revolving around responsibility. Matter of fact, a lot of times your prayer life is trying to unload the responsibility. Lord, here's this problem, here's that problem, here's this problem. Take care of it, and I don't have to, you know, I won't have to worry about it. That's what we're trying to get rid of. But there's a, you know, a true prayer involves responsibility. See, look what it said. And the key thing that I want to talk to you about is in verse 2. He said, when you pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. That's the way Luke's words it. As in heaven, so in earth. So we have this responsibility of God's will. Doing God's will. Because this is going to come out down the road, but I'll interject it right here. How's God's will going to get done on earth? Who's God going to use to get his will done on earth? All right, I'm ahead of myself, so we'll get to that. I want you to just think about it. So, like I said, most of our prayer life really revolves around the average person, the average Christian's prayer life, let me put it that way, revolves around getting our will done on earth. God, this is what I I need this, that. Boom, 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 boom. So we're thinking, you know, more or less, like I say, getting rid of responsibility. It's about, it revolves around our plans, our problems, our agendas, those things right there. How many people truly set out, I'm going to pray, and my whole aim in praying at this minute is so that I can get God's will done on earth. That's my goal. How many people start off praying like that? I mean, this all I really want. Lord, I'm just going to get out here and pray, and what I want you to do, Lord, I just want you to reveal your will to me, what your plan is right now for me, my area, on getting your will above all things. I want your will to be done, and I want you to get your will done through me. Who's praying like that? That's what he said. Look what he said. He said, when you pray, and how you pray, he said, thy kingdom come. This is what you say. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Listen, God could make it like heaven on earth just like that, just like this thought of it. But that isn't how he wants to do it. He's doing it through his people. So he said, when you pray, this is what you pray. Thy will, but now, oh no, I don't want to pray like that because now there's responsibility. God might want me to do something, huh? That's why I see a lot of people. I said, listen, I believe you got to answer this prayer right here. Lord, just put somebody in my path tomorrow that I can talk to about you. Maybe lead them to you. No, man, if I pray that prayer, God probably answers. He'll probably answer that. No, stress. I got to do it. Huh? Yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, that's the way it looks. We don't want to have that. So, ask God, as we pray, basically what he's saying. As we pray, ask God to use us, use you to accomplish his will. Who is praying like that? Jesus did. Not thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. About the cup, you know, he talked about that. Whose will was that? It was God the Father's will that he go to the cross. Yeah, it was God the Father's will. That's how he prayed. That's what he prayed about. These are the things that he prayed about. So we see that there's responsibility involved in this. And then the second thing, as it is, as in heaven, it says. That's what it says. As in heaven, so in earth. Well, how is it in heaven? It's crazy when I went down to the encouragement night thing down there at Solomon's. Kind of looked like this. That's real encouraging. Went down there and, Keith Woods, he usually plays the piano, but they had another lady play, and so they asked Keith to kind of open everything up. He got up there. He did really good. He said, I'm not used to doing this, but he read some scripture. He started talking about stuff, okay? So this was Friday night. So Friday morning, I had been working on this outline right here, titled, As in Heaven, So in Earth. So Keith gets up there and starts talking a little bit. He's just kind of breaking the ice like you do, and he was telling somebody, he says, yeah. He goes, I was doing something the other day. They wanted me to read something. And I read Psalm 145:3. Well, that's what I had just preached Thursday to the teens at the chapel time. And then he got to talking, and he brought up this verse right here in chapter 11 about God's as it is in heaven, so in earth. He brought that up after it was over with. I told him, I said, man, it's like the Twilight Zone. He said, I know. he thought that was funny. And we talked about it. I said, well, look, how is it in heaven? Well, it's a whole lot different than it is on earth. Huh? It's a whole lot different than it is on earth. What constitutes the glory of heaven? What constitutes that? Well, the very main thing is that God is all there. That God is there. I mean, that is it. God is there. Everything in heaven lives in him and for his glory. Everything that lives that way, even the, I guess, inanimate objects. Everything in heaven is there for his glory. There's no sin. There's no selfishness, no agendas, no agendas outside God's agenda, let me put it that way. Everything and everybody in harmony. A clear vision of God and his purpose. A clear vision. When I was telling the teens about the Hubble telescope, one of the reasons that the Hubble telescope works so well is they shot it out into space where it gets out of the Earth's atmosphere. The Earth's atmosphere is a little clouded, you know, dust particles and everything that's in the air. But when it gets into outer space, man, everything is super clear. It's a lot clearer, and that's why you can see a lot better. And so really, it hinders us from really seeing the glory. Now, have you ever seen the pictures off the Hubble telescope? Man, they're unreal. It's worth just Googling up. Google up Hubble telescope pictures. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But see, that's hid from us down here without that. And so the atmosphere of Earth is clouding up the vision of that glory. See what I'm saying? So what happens to us on Earth? What's happening on Earth that's different than in heaven? Our vision is clouded up. The vision of the glory of God is clouded. The vision of the majesty of God, clouded not only it's clouded by obstacles, things that we can't see, things that's hindering us from seeing God, circumstances, problems, sin, self-centeredness, all those things are hindering us from seeing a clear vision of God. I remember one of the illustrations I used the other day was when we built on this church right here, you know, we had the plans, and man, when you're looking at the plans just drawn on paper going, wow, yeah, man, they showed this part, and I was picturing it in my mind, and they had the foyer drawn, the bathrooms, I was going, yeah. Well, then they put the foundation down, this concrete floor. There wasn't no building up. Man, I walked out here on it, and I was out in here somewhere. I said, man, doesn't look very big. And Jimmy Fralin said, don't worry. He said, when the walls go up, it's going to start growing. He said, the problem is you're looking at all these mountains, and you're looking at the sky, and you're scaling this to that. He said, when the walls go up, you won't be able to see that. And then this is really going to look a lot. He said, it'll grow from here on out when they start bringing the walls up. So I use that for an illustration of the greatness of God. The things that are, we're comparing our problems. We're trying to see God with our problems all around. And when you get just focused on God, see clearly, then he's going to be a lot, you know, he's going to be a lot bigger. And he is bigger. And so we've got this clear vision of God, and we got a clear vision of his purpose. This is in heaven. Not clouded by problems or circumstances or trials. There's no, hey, listen, in heaven, there's no trials. There's no tribulation. There's no storms. There's no sin. What are we going to do all day, right? Boy, your prayer life is shot down now. Huh? If I don't have no problems to pray about, and I don't got no sin to pray about, what are we going to pray about? I got no circumstances. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be, it's going to be on the long, a whole different line. So everything, though, in heaven lives for him. None of these things exist there. And God's will for the earth, listen to this, is to be as heaven is. That's God's will for the earth, to be as it is in heaven. I said this morning in the preaching this morning, what are we supposed to seek first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're to seek first. And how? In prayer. In prayer, in prayer requests. This is what we pray about. Now, you know, a lot of times, and I know people probably pray this, but not with the idea that responsibility is involved in that prayer. It's just like, God, you do it. Take care of it. God, just turn earth into heaven and make it like that. I don't want to have to do anything with it. So we see, you know, responsibility. We see as it is in heaven, and certainly didn't exhaust everything that there is about heaven. I mean, the love of God, the glory of God and the peace of God, everything that it'll be in heaven. Then he said, as it is in heaven, he said, so in the third point, so in earth. Now, as we already pointed out, earth's a long way off from the way it is in heaven right now, right? Full of sin, immorality, misery. I said this morning, the world promotes sin. The world invents sin. And most of the world really is lacking any knowledge of the true God, and thus lack a desire for him. How many of you had a food when you were a kid, you didn't like it at all, now you love it? Anybody had a food like it? When you was a kid, you probably didn't even try it. So I didn't like shrimp. Figure that one out. I didn't like shrimp when I was a kid. I didn't try them. You know, like a little crawly looking thing with them legs on it, you know. Man, I love them now. I eat them, right? Didn't know how good it was. Didn't know it. See? And so here's the world out here. Most of the world, they don't have any knowledge of the true God. They might know the terminology, but they don't have knowledge of the true God. And they don't have a desire for Him. You gotta know something to have a desire for it, right? I'm sure there's something in the world that's good to eat that I don't even know nothing about, and I don't have a desire for it because I don't know nothing about it, right? And so most of the world, that's the world that we live in today. Look at the world we live in today. It's a godless world. And the world, they don't care. The world doesn't care about it. And what about God's people, though, that are here on earth? Now we're back to that responsibility thing. How many of God's people, listen to me, are living nominal Christian lives, at best, indifferent to the lost world, indifferent even to their lost family members, indifferent to God's will for themselves and for the world. There's a lot of people that they don't take any of that into account. They know they're saved, they know they're going to heaven, they know what the Word of God says, but they're not interested in the rest of that because there's a responsibility that comes along with that. No thought about God's holiness, those type things. There's people in churches. I'm not saying they're not saved. There are probably people that are saved that are not, they're not on that right there. It's an indifferent thing. The Laodicean church we see in Revelation, that's it. they were rich and increasing goods and had need of nothing. And they didn't have any concern for anybody that was lost. They didn't have a concern for what God's will was. They were just satisfied. They were sitting back. That's the world that we're living in today. How in the world is God going to get His will done on earth with Christianity like that? Not happening. Huh? It's not going to happen. This is this responsibility. We, the saved people, are the instruments that God chose to change the earth to be like heaven. Now, I know from studying the Bible long enough that ultimately, until the Lord returns and the millennial period comes up, that earth's not going to be like heaven totally, but it can be a lot more like it if God's people fulfilled their responsibility, right? I mean, that's just really what's happening. Thy will be done on earth. Who's going to do that? The school is not going to do it. The government is not going to do it. Yeah, they're not going to do it. It's us. Our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And you think about, well, it's impossible. It's impossible to do it. But God said that with Him, that all things were possible, right? Now, what is His will? See, there are things that are impossible this way. We pray a lot of things that God's not going to answer. The answer to our prayer is going to be no. Let me put it that way. He's not going to do certain things. And probably because of His holiness, they are impossible. God can't sin, right? So they are impossible. But when we get to where all things are possible, that verse that says all things are possible are talking about in the realm of God's will. Well, we already just read, what is His will? That things on earth will be as they are in heaven. That's His will. So is this a possibility? It's got to be. It's got to be, or He wouldn't have told us to do that. Well, how can we do it? Well, first and foremost, that we have to be changed. We are us individually. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed into the image of Christ. I mean, the crucified life, if you will. I'm dead, but yet I live, not I, but Christ that lived within me. That we have to get to that point. We're have to be changed if we're ever going to change the world. But look what it says in that prayer request. He said, in thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Look at the very next thing. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. This is how. This is where we're getting to the house. He's not talking about Panera bread. He's talking about that manna from heaven and not the physical manna from heaven. But he's talking about feeding on the Word of God and feeding on Christ. We've got to have that bread day by day, just like we have to have the physical bread, the incidentals that we talked about, to have strength to do anything day by day. We have to have this spiritual bread, this the Word of God. We have to feed on it. You know, I mean, I don't care what we've done. We've sent kids. We take kids. I'll say, I've been there all the years we went to Bible camp. I've seen kids. Man, you get them away from the TV and that stupid cell phone for a week from Sunday night to Friday night. And I'm telling you what, the parents, what happened? I mean, because what happened to them? We had fun. We played basketball. We had tournaments. People got aggravated at them things, got mad. We did, but there was chapel time in the morning. There was devotion time in the cabin at night. There was chapel time at night. They had teen and junior chapel in the morning. We had preaching in the nighttime service, a different preacher each night, one of the pastors from the churches every night. And who in here went to Bible camp? Stanley, you went. You've been. Terry's been to Bible camp. Julie's been to Bible camp. You know what it was like? And I'm telling you, even us as adults, we got away. There's no TVs. Barely got phone service. You got to go out there and stand by the flagpole, one finger on the pole, and hold your foot just right, and you can get something. And turn and try to hold on. Can you hear me now? We don't. I mean, it made an impact on our life. Even in the kids. I remember one time, if I told you who it was, you'd know who it was, and some of you might know. And Vaden was one of the girls involved, and it was one of the girls that came back here. And she came right around the corner right there. And she was talking to somebody else, but I was right there where I could hear. She said, "What happened to her?" And she named off the girl, and if I named off, you'd know. She actually smiled. And I was laughing to myself. I said, "Well, what happened was she'd been at Bible camp all week. It made a difference in her life." You ever come to a revival meeting at a church? When you have a revival meeting, you come every night instead of watching, Days of Our Lives or whatever comes on TV. And we come to a revival all week long. Doesn't it make a difference on you? Doesn't it do something to you? Huh? Just think if we read our Bibles like we should, if we prayed like we should, if we got in the Word of God. There's been tons of testimonies about not being in the Word and what it does to you. Man, you get to revival, you go to this prayer advance. Now, this is intense. It's only a half day Thursday, all day Friday, and a half day, not even quite a half day on Saturday. But, buddy, it's intense. You're getting two preaching services two times preaching, big meeting, and then breakout sessions where you're going into smaller rooms with people in there, and there's something being preached and taught in that. And, man, you're getting that round the clock, boy, you run out and get something to eat and you get back and they go at it again, man. And I mean, there's some, and the spirit and the worship and all the singing. I'm going to tell you what, it makes an impact on me. I'll be better after Saturday. But man, I mean, this is what it is. And what happens, you know, Moses went up 40 days on the mountain with God, come down and said his face was shining. 40 days, man, talking to God face to face like a man talks with his friend. He didn't even know it. He walked down there and they were looking at him, people looking at him. I'm going to tell you what, you spend a serious amount of time with God, it's going to transform you. It will be noticed by the world, and that's what will transform the world. I mean, we have to also talk it. We just don't live it. We talk it. That transforms the world. A little bit of heaven, right? Every time somebody gets saved, it's part of this world being the God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly what's going on when somebody gets saved and when lives and families are being pulled out of the fire, and that's what's going on. That's what God meant. Listen, and if all the Christians were doing, fulfilling that responsibility, just think, Book of Acts, there wasn't that many disciples. I mean, there wasn't that many of them. But boy, 3,000 people in a day got saved one time. There's another place where I think 5,000 in a day got saved. Good night, man. Just think if that kept going. Oh, we could have the world. We could have it like that. We could have it like that. And so we see this. We have to give us this day. This is the key to it all right there. The source. It's a never-ending, all-sufficient source for power to do God's will. And apart from that power, it's an impossible task. Because we can't do it in the flesh. We just can't. Too many things. You know, discouragement, indifference, coldness, deadness, It never comes from God. Never. It always comes from our neglect of what God has given us. How many of you, listen, most of you don't miss too many meals, right? I mean, I'm just, you know, reality is reality. Most people are geared up to eat three times a day. That ain't counting the handful of peanuts and the handful of crackers and the potato chip bag. And there's probably 15 of them under your car seat because nobody in America can drive anywhere without a big gulp soda and a bag of chips in their hand. French fries all down in there. Been there 5 years. You could kill somebody with one of them. They're so hard. They've been laying under there. Yeah, that's the way it is, man. That's the way it is. And we don't miss too many meals, right? All right, at the least, most people eating three meals a day. It transforms you too, doesn't it? Huh? Got to go down and get this suit let out. This thing's shrinking somehow. I don't know what happened to it, Larry, you know? Huh? But what happened? Just think, if we three times a day fed on the Word of God, for the same amount of time you sat there chomping down that TV dinner, the same amount of time you spent that much time on the Word of God three times a day, just three times a day, it would change. It would make a difference. It would make a difference in our life if we fed on that Word of God the same way that we feed on physical food. But most of us don't. Huh? I mean, we got may have a set time, maybe spend one time. And I'll tell you what, if you only eat one meal a day, physical meal, it'll change you too. Man, that weight will drop off like that. It'll go away from you. It changes you on the outside. This here will change you on the inside. We can't glorify God on earth and in our bodies and transform this world to be as it is in heaven apart from daily bread. Daily bread. And that wasn't daily bread once a day either. It was like probably minute by minute. And not just, like I say, one day. We don't just eat once a day. What if you ate one meal a week? Boy, whoo, boy, the weight would just go away, wouldn't it? Nothing would be left. Well, we'd be shriveled up like POWs, right? Well, that's how we are spiritually a lot of times because there's people that just feed on the Word of God once a day, once a week. Huh? Sunday morning, man. Sunday morning, they might get it. But, man, daily, hourly, minute by minute, fellowship, communion, friendship with God. Just think what a difference that would make in our life. It's more than a 45-second prayer, more than a brief glance at scriptures. I mean, feeding. It's a growing and learning process. Sometimes, you know, you have to be taught these things. You have to be taught it. You have to be told it. You know, you learn from this. You see what the old saints, the people that are doing something for God. You find it. Talk to anybody that's doing anything for God, doing anything big, and find out what kind of devotion life they have, what kind of prayer life they have. And you'll see it. It's like the disciples asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. You can ask them, hey, how much time do you spend in the Word? How much prayer time? What do you do? What's your day like? Get somebody aside and ask. I know, Harold Vaughn, I know there's no point in texting him or calling him in the morning. He's not going to answer the phone. Not at 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, huh? No, because he spends an hour or more in fellowship with God, different things, music, word, prayer. He spends a certain amount of time in that, and he does big things for God as well. But we have to grow. Listen, as we do this, as we read the Word and we spend more time in prayer, we feed on that daily bread, you know what happens? God starts doing pruning. God starts pruning stuff. We had a pear tree in our other house and an apple tree, and I didn't know anything about pruning them. I know what they need pruning and all that, and we had this apple tree, and it was starting to get a lot of apples, but they weren't getting really big. But Rick, at one time, had worked in an orchard. That's what he had to do that. He knew what to do. Cut all the limbs that are going up, I think. You cut all the ones going up off. If anybody knows anything, straighten me out. I think you cut the ones off and the ones going out that way you leave and all. And then, boy, that next year we had a lot bigger apples on there, you know, pretty big apples. You know, do it. But see, what happens is God prunes a lot of stuff, gets too thick, nothing's growing, fruits doesn't grow until things get pruned in our life. So there's a lot of pruning that's needed in our lives a lot of time, and a lot of time in the furnace to start skimming off the dross. You know that story, you know, the longer something stays in the furnace, man, and the more pure. Well, that's how God has to do it with us. You know, God has to deal with us that way. Pruning and furnace time and to get those things out of our system. So here's a prayer for you. You know, pray that God would enlarge your heart past your own interest and immediate crisis to include God's will for the earth. See, God, you know, get past that. It's a growth process. Getting past our interest only to God's. Jesus said, you know, my will is to do the will of the Father. That was his will. That was it. He had got it narrowed down. That narrows it down, doesn't it? We like that. We like the simplified life, don't we? We don't like a complicated life. We want everything simple. That's pretty simple. Just do God's will. No, forget about, you know, everything else. Forget about that. Do it. Do God's will. And so, you know, a lot of times, even in our Christianity, even in our Christian life, we can be pretty self-centered. You know, we can think, say things like this, and a lot of times we phrase things like this. I have my faith. I have eternal life. I have the Bible. I have peace. I have my church. I have the Holy Spirit. A lot of I's, a lot of personal pronouns, I's and my's in there. Right there, we're even self-centered sometimes on that right there. Self-centered and self-concerned. To get God's will done on earth, our hearts must be as they will be in heaven. How will our hearts be in heaven? Woo! Man, they're going to have some changes. I'm going to tell you what, because you know the heart's way we got them now? Even though we've been, if you're saved and the Lord's living in there, there's still some change. There's going to be some stuff not in our heart. There's going to be stuff not in there in heaven that's in there now. Huh? Come on. It's the truth. There's going to be stuff in, it's not in our hearts. It's in heaven. It's not going to be in there in heaven. It's in there right now. Our hearts must become like they will. And that's what God's doing along the way. You know, I'm not saying somebody's going to get saved today and tomorrow everything's going to be right, and sometimes it takes longer. But the process that we're going through, the sanctification process, is getting our hearts to the point that they're going to be like they are going to be when we get to heaven. The throne of God will be set up in heaven. Well, the throne of God must be set up in our heart. Amen? Heaven is a holy place. The Lord and the love of God abounds in every corner of heaven. Every corner. There's no place that the love of God is not there. The glory of God shines upon and in everyone and everything in heaven. That's the way it'll be. And so it is to be in our life. It still should be in our life, you know, here on earth. Our actions on earth as believers should be now as they will be in heaven. Serving God, loving everybody, worshiping God, faithful in thought and deed, a living testimony. The Bible talks about that, a living testimony of God and holiness. Jesus never prayed that prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. He never prayed it. He didn't need forgiveness. It was an outline for people to pray. And it's nothing wrong with repeating the prayer as long as you're sincere about what you're saying in that prayer. It was just an outline. Matter of fact, you don't find anybody praying that exact prayer. You can see the outline in other prayers in the Bible. You don't see that there. He never prayed that. But he taught us to pray. And he taught us how to pray. Not only how to pray, what to pray. As in heaven, so in earth. That's what he taught us. That was one of the things that he taught us to pray. And there's back to that responsibility. This is what God wants. This is God's will for our lives. Amen? I hope that helped you tonight. Help